Well, open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We saw last week the first part of how to deal with sin. John told us to deal with sin through the way of confession. Tonight we see the second part of how to deal with sin. We deal with sin through the way of the Word. And then next week we will see the climactic part, the best part of how to deal with sin. The third way, the way of the paraclete, the way of the advocate. So listen to the Word of God. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we beg that You would show us the way of Your Word, that You would let Your Word come to us and redefine our identity as little children, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Father, help us to submit to Your Word in order that we may not sin. Fill our hearts tonight with hatred for sin because they are full of love for Christ. Help me to speak boldly and powerfully, to so speak that people might believe. Encourage us, equip us, give us strong faith that takes hold of a strong Christ. We pray these things in His name and by the Spirit's power. Amen. As we saw last week and the week before, we're in the middle of a little structure of hypothetical statements. John makes six if statements between verse 6 of chapter 1 and verse 1 of chapter 2. There are three if statements that talk about a boast we might make. If we say, and each of these things we say is the wrong thing to say. So that's in verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him while walking in darkness, that doesn't work. Or verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, that doesn't work. Or verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, again, that's false. That's calling God a liar. But matched with each of these three hypothetical in form, though not in content, if statements, are three other if statements that tell us the solution. And so in verse 7, we have, if we walk in the light. In verse 9, we have, if we confess our sins. And in verse 1, we have, if anyone sins, we have an advocate. So we've looked already at the first two pairs, where if we say we have fellowship but walk in darkness, and how the solution to that is to walk in the light. We've looked at the problem of saying we have no sin and how the solution to that is to confess our sins. And tonight, we look at this problem of saying we have not sinned and what the solution to that is. And John really presents two solutions to this final one. If we say we have not sinned, the first solution is in the first sentence of chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. The first solution to the problem of saying we have not sinned is the way of the word. John's text itself, this letter, is written to keep us from sin. And then secondly, and even greater than this letter, the final solution to sin is the paraclete. If anyone sins, we have a paraclete, or advocate, as English translations render it, Jesus Christ the righteous. So we'll look at that next week, what it means, what the way of the paraclete is. This week we're going to focus on this boast, if we say that we have not sinned, and the solution to the boast, the first solution, which is this letter. These things that John has written to us to keep us from sin. What we will see is this, that the word internalized will keep you from sin, but only if you let it redefine your identity as little children. The word internalized will keep you from sin, but first it has to redefine your identity and show you that you are a little child. So once again, we'll look at this kind of like we did last week under the heading of two ways to not sin and then one new identity as little children. And there is an outline on the back of your bulletin. But the first way of not sinning, and the very popular way, and we talked about this last week, is to lie about it. I have not sinned. Right? Anybody who's ever raised children has heard this many times. Anybody who's ever been a boss has heard this many times. Anyone who's ever spent any time with fellow human beings, anyone who's ever conversed with himself has heard this. Right? We all like to say, well, that thing, well, maybe it was a little substandard. I understand why some people wouldn't like that action, but it was not a sin. I was perfectly justified in doing what I did there. And if you question me about it, I will be able to prove to you in umpteen ways exactly why I was justified in sinning that. I mean, not sinning that sin, in doing that action which you're calling a sin, but which I'm saying was okay. We have not sinned. John heard it in his day. We hear it in our day. We are tempted all the time to say it to ourselves. Well, I snapped at the children, but I didn't really let my anger get out of control. Well, I sent a few lustful glances her way, but you know, I wasn't breaking the seventh commandment or committing adultery in my heart. I took a few paper clips home from the office and borrowed a stamp or two, but that's not theft. I needed to send that letter that day, and I didn't have a stamp. The excuses are stupid, and the only reason anyone would ever believe them is because we want to believe them. Because we really like this thesis that says, I haven't sinned. That action wasn't sin. John says, yes, you can lie about it. You can deny moral culpability. Now, some people have said there's a big difference between verse 8 and verse 10. Right? Verse 8, if we say we have no sin. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned. And some say, well, having no sin refers to a corrupt nature. I don't have any sin inside me, whereas verse 10 refers to actual transgressions. I have not sinned. That could be, but there's really not enough evidence to be sure either way. Effectively, we should understand that basically the bottom line is that both verse 8 and verse 10 are in some way denying moral culpability. You can't pin sin on me. I haven't sinned. We haven't sinned. I have no sin. It doesn't matter how you phrase it. The upshot is the same. I'm looking God in the eye. You can't do that. Well, I'm looking my fellow human being in the eye and saying, that wasn't wrong. That was perfectly acceptable. And if you have a problem with it, you must be the one in sin. I didn't do anything wrong. I'm a good person. We all like that lie. And we've all invented ways of subtly and not so subtly claiming to be better, even morally better than the people around us. From the price of our car, to the prestige of our address, to the amount of mud on our boots, right? It could go either way. I have more mud than you. I work harder. I'm a better person. I have less mud than you. I'm cleaner. I have a more prestigious job. I'm a better person, right? The color of my lipstick, the prestige of my address, the cut of my clothing, the brand of my clothing. We all are essentially born attuned to these status markers, and we all like to use them to claim some kind of moral superiority. So John is not just talking about the guy on death row who has been convicted 4 times in various trials and appeals who says, I'm innocent. I didn't do it. Right? That guy, yes, he's saying, I have not sinned. But he's also talking to us. If we say, we have not sinned. If we claim moral superiority, however subtly, however acceptably in the eyes of our culture, to say, I have not sinned, John says, is totally inappropriate. Why? Well, you're making God a liar. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Now, obviously, you can't make God a liar in the sense of forcing him to tell a lie. That's not what John is saying. Rather, you're claiming one thing, God is claiming something else. Right? God is saying, Caleb has sinned. And Caleb is saying, Caleb has not sinned. God advances one thing, I advance the negation of that thing, the opposite of that thing. That is making God a liar. Claiming that what God says is incorrect. God has gotten it wrong this time. Now, of course, none of us would put it in that very tasteless, tacky fashion. If you're a church person, which, right, all of us are, if you're here in church, you know you can't stand up and say, God is wrong. That doesn't play very well, but what does play well? Well, that passage has been misunderstood. The church has gotten that wrong. Many Christians haven't understood the real thrust of the New Testament teaching on that point. Right? We've all heard these various ways of much more subtly making God a liar and allowing us to get off the hook and say, I haven't sinned. This behavior is not a sin. This attitude is not a sin. This thought pattern is not a sin. John says, if God says it's a sin and you say it's not a sin, you are making God a liar. You're calling him a liar. Now, of course, yes, there is such a thing as human interpretation. And some passages have been misunderstood. Absolutely. But that doesn't change the fact that it is possible to make God a liar by saying the opposite of what he said. And what does he say? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one who does good, no, not one. But, right, there are people in Gillette, friends of friends, who will say, I haven't sinned since 1993. Now, that claim is obviously absurd. But what about our own hearts? We all have various ways of trying to wiggle ourselves off the hook for our favorite sins. Maybe not so tacky as saying God is wrong, but it boils down to the same thing. And if you give way to those ways, if you let yourself do that, you get yourself off the hook by lying about your sin, what happens? You expel His word from your life. We make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. What does that mean to expel God's word from within you? Well, the word has to be inside you for it to be expelled. If His word is not in you, John is saying that's a bad thing. So the positive implication is the Christian needs to be someone that has God's word inside him. If you're a believer, then you need to have the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So what is that, of course, is John leading into the next verse, the way of the word. The word internalized will keep us from sin. If the word is in you, then you don't make God a liar. Rather, you make him a truth teller. And this is really the way we talked about last week, the way of confession. To confess means to speak with. In English, right? Con means together, and fess is to speak forth, from the Greek word phemi. To confess is to say what God says. God says my action was wrong. I say my action was wrong. Right? Mom says I should not have eaten the cookies out of the cookie jar, and that I did. I admit that I should not have eaten them, and that I did. But I'm saying the same thing Mom says. I'm saying the same thing God says. That's what is required if you're not going to make God a liar. You have to go down this path of confession. But secondly, you have to internalize the word. So if you look at, if you compare verse 10 and the first half of the next verse, verse 1, you'll see that they both have three elements. So they have the idea of sin, they have the idea of God's word, and then the third element that's different is in verse 10, it's you make God a liar, and verse 1, it's my little children. But both verses mention the word. His word in verse 10, these things I write to you, John is writing God's word, that's in verse 1. And then to not sin, that concept is in both verses as well. But the third thing, the one that's different, instead of making him a liar in verse 10, it's my little children in verse 1. What is John telling us? Well, that to internalize God's word, you have to let it change your identity. In order to let God's word in, such that his word is in you, God's word has to redefine who you are, and that's why he does that by calling you little children. Right? We're all familiar with this completely dumb junior high technique. Hey, idiot! And you say, what? Oh, ho, 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 you responded to being called idiot. You know that that's what you are. Well, John is saying, hey, little children. And we say, yes, Mr. Apostle. And he says, see, you know it. You're my little children. Your identity has been changed. You respond to this address. You know that you are a little child. So how do we do this? How do we get God's word inside us? Well, it's the opposite of making him a liar. It means saying what he says. It means believing that he is true, that everything he says is correct. And in order to do that, in order to make God a truth teller, as it were, you have to know what he says. If you say, well, I believe everything God said, and somebody says, well, what did he say? Well, I don't know. I haven't taken the time to read the Bible. But I believe it's correct. Right? We've all had these conversations on all kinds of issues. I believe that the platform of my political party is excellent. Oh, that's good. Have you read the platform? Well, no, I have not. I believe that God's word is true. Well, have you read God's word? Well, no, I have not. So John is saying, make God a truth teller. That means get his word into your life. And the bare minimum first step of doing that is reading the word, listening to the word, hearing the word, paying attention to the word. You've got to internalize this word. So part of that is confessing your sin and saying what God says. That's part of making him a truth teller. But the other part is listening to the word, paying attention to the word. So you have to internalize the word, make it part of you. When you make him a liar, his word is not in you. When you make him a truth teller, his word is in you. Right? When you get bumped, what's inside spills out. You've all heard that illustration. If you get bumped and anger and rage spill out, well, that's what was inside. If you get bumped and the Bible spills out, if love, joy, and peace spill out, well, that's what was inside. So John is saying, you have to have God's word in you. I'm writing these things to you so that you'll read them, so that you'll bring them into your heart, so that you'll make them part of you. And so I would say you should be able to identify any statement someone can make as a Bible verse or not a Bible verse. You should be able to tell what book of the Bible that statement is from. This is not a task for the super Christian. This is what John is talking about for the ordinary Christian to have the word inside. Somebody says, what can separate us from the love of God? Tribulation or distress? You should be able to say, Romans 8. Somebody says, our Father who art in heaven? You should be able to say, Matthew 6. Somebody says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? You should be able to say, Genesis 1. Right? That's what it means to have the word in you. A, that when you're bumped, it spills out. B, that when somebody mentions it, you say, yeah, I know that verse. I remember that. I've read that. That is familiar to me. It's the only way to not sin. This letter was written so that you might not sin. In other words, it's a very powerful weapon against the enemy called sin. If you don't internalize this letter and the rest of the Bible, you're essentially choosing to go into battle against sin with a stick when you could have your M16 and a Huey helicopter. Why would you deprive yourself of this weapon? John says, I care about you. You're my little children. Parents, is there anything you wouldn't do for your children? Right? All of us love our parents. But especially when your children are little, you understand that they need you. They will die if you don't take care of them. And that's what John is telling us when he addresses us as little children. I care about you as much as a parent cares about a little child. I understand that if I don't take care of you, you will die. And so I'm writing you this letter so that you might not sin, in order to give you a powerful tool to use in the battle against the most deadly enemy you could ever face, which is your own sin. Here's a tool, Christian. Use it. Read this letter. Understand this letter. Learn the way of confession. Learn the way of the word. Learn the way of the paraclete. Learn how to take God's word and use it to fight sin. If you don't know the word, you're an unarmed Christian soldier marching as to war without a clue as to how you'll fight the enemy. Put another way, right, we feed on God's word. We're sheep that eat the word. And so to not read the word is to be an anorexic Christian. Someone who's starving himself. And I don't have to tell you, you tell me, how many victories will an unarmed anorexic win? How many times will that unarmed anorexic be able to stare down sin? The problem, if we claim to not sin, God's word is not in us. But if we confess our sin, if we let the word give us this identity as God's little children, then the word is in us. We just need to be devouring vast quantities of the word and internalizing it until it's an inseparable part of who we are. When you get dementia, the psalm lyrics and the Bible verses should be the last thing to go. That's what John is saying here. Put his word inside you so that you may not sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119. Now what is... Right, you could take this all and say, well, this is a little insulting. I don't like being talked down to like this. And that is the message. You are a little child. Some of us have said it. I don't like going in there. I don't like talking to her. She always treats me like a little kid. Well, in order to internalize God's word, you have to grow young again. You have to accept this identity as a little child. What does it mean to be a little child? Well, you accept the fact that you can't live on your own, that you can't take care of yourself, that you need constant supervision, that you aren't paying your own way through the world, that you live on charity. That's the identity that you have to have. Remember this passage in the Gospel of Mark? Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. When Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Mark 10. There's no way into the kingdom without letting God's word come to you and say, you can't make it on your own. You are a little child. You have to live in trust. You have to live independence. You have to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, not by every dollar that proceeds out of your hard-earned bank account. That's the message here. If you want to fight sin, then you must accept this identity as a little child, and you have to give up your own ideas and read the ideas that are here in this book. Without them, you can't fight sin. You will become the sinner who lies about it and says, I haven't sinned. I'm doing just fine. I'm in the right place. John says, no, God's word is redefining who you are, and it's telling you you're a little child. You can't fight sin unless you grow young again. Young enough to let the word of God shape your identity so that you internalize it. How do you reshape that identity? Well, read the scripture. Second, pray and get in the habit of calling God Father. If you really are his little child, address him as such. Talk to him as such. Think of him as such. When the question comes up, how is this going to happen? Whatever it is you're looking to do, your first thought should be, my Father will help me. I will ask my Heavenly Father for assistance. That's what a little child does. Those of us who have little ones at home know this all too well. What do you mean you can't get on the toilet by yourself? And finally, every time you catch yourself thinking how grown up you are, play with a child. Say, this is what I am. Stop thinking of yourself as a big, important, grown-up person. Now, John does address old men and young men. He addresses adults in later on in chapter 2. But above all, over and over, he repeats, I write to you, little children, not just fathers and young men, but little children. That's not necessarily your only identity, but it's a very important one. It's the one that stands behind the Lord's Prayer, our Father. Right? You don't call on God as our peer who is in heaven. Somebody essentially at the same status level as myself who is in heaven. God is a Father. You are His children. So if you can't become enough like a child to enter the kingdom, you're too proud. You're still stuck on this I have not sinned idea. Get off that idea. Confess your sin. Let the Word redefine who you are. Humble yourself enough to learn to play. And in the process, you'll accidentally learn not to sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we call you Father and we mean it, because you have begotten us to a living hope. You have called us children of God, and so we are, in that we have received your Son and you have given us in him the right to become children of God, born not of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Father, you are our Father, and we trust you. We depend on you. We believe implicitly what you say. We want to hear your voice. We can't live without it. It's more important than daily bread to us. So give us the grace, Father, to be well-fed, well-armed Christians who stand against sin, because we have your Word. We have this writing and the others of the Apostle John, we have all of the other books of the Bible that tell us that we are your children and tell us how to not sin through the way of the Word. Help us to practice this way, we pray, to follow this way right to heaven. We pray these things in the name of your only begotten, your beloved Son, in whom you are well pleased, and whose image you are remaking us. We pray it in his name. And God's people said, Amen.